Shema Yisrael.
Welcome to the broadcast outreach of Living God Ministries with Aaron Budgen. Aaron discovered Jesus is his Messiah while preparing to be a rabbi. He now teaches for several organizations and is the teaching pastor for Living God Ministries. Strongly distinguishing between the Old and New Covenants, Aaron presents the scriptures from a Judaic and historical frame of reference. Join Aaron now as he reveals the reality foreshadowed and the new life we can now experience because of what the Lord Jesus accomplished for us.
I'm presenting a verse-by-verse study through Ephesians, and in the previous message, I was talking about the mystery of God as Paul was describing it in chapter 3, Ephesians chapter 3. And that the mystery of God was something that was only a mystery because people would not consider that God would engage the world, would participate in the world in a way that they really couldn't participate so much. God has the ability to create life, and we don't. And I was explaining in the previous message that the conflict that has been apparent or has been assumed by people and by the principalities and powers has been a conflict of how to manage the flesh or how to get people or beings to do that which is right and not do that which is wrong and to obey God, those kinds of things. And the reason why the assumption has been that that is the nature of the conflict or the struggle that God is having with humanity is because it's something that people can control, that demons can control, that there can be some participatory control by other individuals towards God, whereas we certainly cannot participate in the creation of life in the sense that we cannot create life. We can participate in the creation of life through telling the truth so that people might believe and God might be able to do a creative work through a person's repentance and believing the truth. That's something that we can participate in, but that is not the same as what people are usually thinking of when they want to have some kind of participatory control in this world, especially as it relates to their God. So God has been involved in creating life from those who are spiritually dead, to take those who are spiritually dead and turn them into a new creation in Christ Jesus. That has been the project of God throughout the history of humanity. And it has been a mystery because there's nothing anybody can really do about it. That is one of the reasons why it has been a mystery. In the previous message, I was talking about the fact that people just don't want to know. That is another reason why it has been so mysterious, because if that was known, well, that would change a lot about how people would relate to each other and how they would relate to their God. And it would make changes in a way that would just make people feel a little bit too uncomfortable. In this message, I would like to review chapter 1 just for a moment because it does relate to what he said in chapter 3, verse 3. And also, he says this again in verse 9. And so going back just briefly to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 9, Paul wrote, "Having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will." And I spoke about these verses in the previous messages, and so I'm not going to try to duplicate those messages in this program. I just wanted to remind you that it was here that Paul introduced the idea of the mystery of God, that there is a purpose of God, that there is a will of God in the sense of the description of an inheritance that we have obtained as a result of his death, resurrection, and of course, because we have been made into children of God. And as his children, we are the recipients of an inheritance. In verse 9, he made known to us the mystery of his will, which means that the will of God in the context of an inheritance was something that people just simply didn't know about. they did not understand before it was revealed in this way through the Apostle Paul. He was the one who introduced to the Christian world at this time in history, he was the one who introduced the implications of forgiveness, the implications of being set free from the burden of the law so that we can walk in the newness of life, of living in accordance with what we have in Christ Jesus instead of living in accordance with what we hope we may be able to obtain through our repentance and obedience in the flesh, which was what people were in general accustomed to. And today, most people are accustomed to that still. It's still the same thing, the same struggle, the same problem that was going on back then is something that continues in every generation, because everyone has to go through the same process of repenting from their sins, repenting from their unbelief, embracing the new covenant, letting go of their system of law, resting in forgiveness. We all have the same struggle. Every generation has a new group of new believers who have to go through the same struggles, the same issues, and most people never make it that far. They don't make it far enough to live in the inheritance that they have received. So in Ephesians chapter 3, he repeats this again in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 3, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Moving forward to verse 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. This is a part of the package deal of what the mystery is, of what the gospel is, of the implications of the gospel, what it means to reunite the Jew and the Gentile, what it means to be made into a new creation. He gives us a few details, one verse at a time, that collectively assemble together as a revelation of the mystery. Revelation of what God has really been accomplishing and what it means to us right now and today and what it means for us to now live the rest of our lives physically here in this world, our lives in Christ Jesus according to the inheritance as children of God. Moving forward into verse 7, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. All right, now in future verses, we're going to see a lot of comments about the principalities and powers. And here he mentions the power of God. Now, what is really the power of the principalities and powers? What is their power? To be a good influential demon, what really is your power? It is the power of the lie. That is the power of the demonic powers. The demonic powers, the demonic angels, those who rejected their place in the kingdom of heaven, rejected the relationship with God that he established with them, those are the beings who have power. They have participatory control, but they are able to participate and have control because they lie. Because they don't tell the truth. That is their power. Their power exists when people believe the truth of the demons. When people believe the satanic lies that are presented to them as if they're not satanic, as if they are not evil. Maybe they're just things that they assume that they came up with on their own, or maybe they did come up with them on their own. Either way, those things are not true, and it's when people believe those things that are not true, they are under the control of the power of the lie. And if that was presented by a demonic power, then he has exercised his power over others by telling lies to other people. What is the effective working of the power of God? The power of God is the truth. He tells the truth. The demonic beings tell lies. Now, of course, they can mix it in with a bunch of truths, but that doesn't get to the real issue. The real issue is that the final message that is communicated, that has significance, it has importance. Either it is honest or it is dishonest. Either it is a lie and it is not real, or it is true and it is real. And the uniqueness of God is that He will tell the truth. His power is found in the truth, in the telling of, in the usage of, in people's embracing of the truth. That is the power of God, and the truth will have an effect in our lives, in our being, in who we are as a person. His truth will have a profound influence and impact on who we fundamentally are and how we participate in the world that He has created. And when we embrace and respond to the truth that our God reveals, then it will be effective. The effective working of His power, in other words, the effective working of the power of God, is found when people, when His children, believe the truth and make their decisions according to the truth that has been revealed. They embrace the truth and incorporate the truth that God has revealed within their lives. That is what we are to do with what our God has shared with us. And so going back again to the beginning of verse 7, Paul says, "Of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of His power." Let's go backwards a little bit further into this verse. The end of it says, effective working of His power. The middle of it says, of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of His power. The grace of God is the truth of God that has been given to the Apostle Paul, and it was given to him graciously. What was given to him was the definition of the grace of God that was given to him graciously. The grace of God in the context of the forgiveness of sins and the restoration of the Holy Spirit. Freedom from the law that we may now live in the inheritance. This was given as a gift. That's why he describes it as the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of His power, by the proclamation of the truth. So then going back up to the beginning of verse 7, of which I became a minister. So Paul became a minister. He became a servant. He became a representative of God because God freely gave to him an understanding of the grace of God, gave it to him graciously, and it was given to him effectively by the proclamation of the truth, which is the working of His power, so that Paul could embrace the truth, he could understand the truth, and then we can go to verse 8, which is when he says he's now going to share this truth with other people. So verse 7 is Paul's proclamation that God revealed to him the truth of what God accomplished. It was revealed to him freely as a gift, and as a result, he became a servant of God, sent out as His representative, as a minister, to share with others what God told him. So in verse 8, "To me, who am less than the least of all the saints," I'll come back to this in a moment, "this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." The unsearchable riches of Christ is a way of saying that the riches of Christ, or that which you have received, which is of ultimate value because you are in Christ Jesus, there are so many that they are unsearchable. It doesn't mean that you can never search for them or never obtain them. It is because there is such an abundance of what you have received. This is different from the blessings that you could have obtained through obedience to the Mosaic law, which of course no one would ever be able to comply with, and so no one would ever really be able to receive the blessings, or at least a claim on the blessings of God. Instead, we have something else. We have the riches in Christ. We have the inheritance as children of God, which certainly is much greater than what was being offered through the Mosaic law, through the law. The blessings of God through the law had to do with the flesh. They had nothing to do with the Spirit. Those riches that we get to experience in the new covenant have to do with the blessings, with the riches in our spirit. Those things that our spirit genuinely needs, not what our flesh needs, but what we need in the very core of our being. And so going back to verse 8, to me who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And when we go through the historical record of the book of Acts, we can see that he was not just talking to the Gentiles, he was talking to the Jews also. He was talking with everyone. But it was a style of Paul to speak about the Gentiles because he wanted to make the point that he was not just there for the Jews. He was there for everyone, and that this was a message for everyone. And in a way, he was also separating himself from the Jews to embrace more what it means to be a child of God. Just as the Gentile needed to be saved, so also the Jew had to be saved. Just as the Gentile had to be made into a new creation, a being who is spiritually alive, so also the Jew had to be made into a new creation, one who would be spiritually alive. And so this is a style of writing in order to emphasize that point, that Paul was there to reach out to the Gentiles, but we know he was also there reaching out to the Jews. He certainly was. He was not discriminating between anyone. It's just a style of writing in order to emphasize the point that there is something greater than what people were usually thinking about when it came to the concept of God and the ideas that people had concerning what his objectives might have been. The mystery, that which people did not know, was that he was going to embrace everyone, regardless of what their genealogical background might be. So then again, in the beginning of verse 8, to me who am less than the least of all the saints, well now, how would that be measured? If he's going to talk about himself as less than the least, then this would be in comparison with more than the most. I mean, we're talking about a measurement of quality, a measurement of what? To say that he is less than the least is to make a comparison between himself and many others. Now, I personally think that he was asserting this just in order to emphasize the point that he should not be looked at as someone who is that unique from everybody else. And I believe that this would be the case because there would be the temptation, there could be the opportunity for people to assume that Paul is of the greatest of all the apostles and prophets and anyone, any saint, whatever, that he is of the greatest, you know. Why? For what reason? How would we measure that? Are we going to maybe measure that in the context of our flesh, you know? I mean, how much sin do you have in your life? How much sin do you commit on a daily basis? Or let's just identify certain sins that we know are really terrible, and we'll wonder, are those things in your life? And if they are not, then you are great. And if they are present a lot, then you are less. This is how people usually think. They're wondering, well, how do we measure the least of the saints versus the greatest of the saints? I don't think we should measure that. I don't think that this should be a concern or a topic of any kind whatsoever. For Paul to say that he is less than the least of all the saints is an assertion that he is not to be held in high regard. He is not the one who should be elevated. He is not the one who should be held up as some kind of great person in comparison with them or in comparison with anyone else. It's an abstract way of saying, look, if I'm going to be honest, I'm no different than anybody else. Anybody else, if they are not as honest as I am, then they're going to be perceived as greater because they will not recognize or admit that they are as bad as they really are. That's a simple way of understanding this. It's just an abstraction to say, look, this is something that has been given to me by God to share with you, but do not consider me to be of any great importance in comparison with you or anybody else. He is nothing but the messenger. As a minister, he is the messenger. As the one who has been the recipient of the grace of God and the revelation of the mystery, he is nothing but the messenger, just the person who is conveying the truth that you may believe. I am in a similar position. I have a lot of people who are benefiting from the work that I have done. And I certainly have revealed a lot about our God, what he has done, and what that means in our daily lives. I've revealed a lot more than most. And I've provided a lot of insight and perspective that, in many examples, has not been revealed in the history of the church. This could be discussed, this could be argued, this could be debated, but either way, that does not make me greater than you. It just doesn't. I am a saint just like you are. I am a child of God just like you are. I would have nothing to say unless the Lord God revealed it to me. And so how could I really make a personal claim on anything that I have done on behalf of God and say that I am great because of this? If I do that, then there is definitely something wrong with me. I would say I need to mature a little bit more in my faith. And so for me to assert the reality that I am no different than anyone else, it just so happens that I am sharing what God has revealed to me with other people, you can do the same. And even though you may be reaching out to less people than I am, or maybe you're reaching out to more people than I am, we still should not be making comparisons with each other on that level, because we would have nothing unless our God shared those things with us. And so the idea of less than the least has no real relevance when it comes to a discussion of more than the most, because these things really have no relevance at all. It's just an abstract way of saying, look, I am not of importance here. What is important is that you know the truth of God, that you encounter the power of God in your life, which is the truth that will be effective in your life, which is the grace of God and the inheritance that you have received in Christ Jesus. Again, in verse 7, going back up to verse 7, this is Ephesians chapter 3, verse 7, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, which was a way of saying that when God created all things, he knew that there would be a need for Jesus Christ, there would be a need for a Messiah, and yet because people have been refusing to acknowledge the truth, God's purposes and his objectives have remained hidden because of people's refusal to acknowledge reality. And I will continue into verse 11 in the next program.
You have been listening to the broadcast outreach of Living God Ministries. You can hear all of our programs for free through our radio archive at livinggodministries.net. That is, livinggodministries.net. Do help us develop new radio programs and continue broadcasting on this and other radio stations. Send your contributions to Living God Ministries, P.O. Box 38353, Colorado Springs, Colorado 80937, or use the donation link on our website, livinggodministries.net. That is, livinggodministries.net.